God brings us his message this morning from the book of Mark, chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of God. You may be seated. The last time we were in the book of Mark, Jesus had traveled to the region of Tyre and Sidon and met with a Gentile mother whose daughter was demon-possessed. Jesus healed this young woman after her mother had demonstrated great faith in Jesus and the fact that he is God. Now we see him departing the region and heading down to the region of the Decapolis, which was in the southeastern part of the Sea of Galilee. It was a Hellenistic region made up of 10 cities and various smaller communities. Jesus goes there and heals a man who was deaf and impaired in speech. Jesus, who prior to this was debating with the Pharisees and the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem regarding what defiles a person, opens up salvation first to the Jews, God's chosen people, and then to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. Here we see him leaving a Gentile region where he had tested the faith of a Gentile mother and moving into another Gentile region to heal this man who could not hear and could not speak plainly. His own had rejected him, so he turned towards the Gentiles. This had been his plan all along. It is hard to look at these passages and not draw parallels between this man and his affliction and those who have not yet been saved, who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It can serve also as a good reminder to those of us who belong to God, because prior to God's divine intervention in our lives, we were just as deaf and just as impeded in our speech, just as lost when it came to the things of God as this man was from those who were around him. And yet, Jesus saved him and Jesus saved us. So this morning we're going to talk about Jesus healing this man and the reaction of the multitudes afterwards. But before we go any further, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with eager hearts. We pray that you open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, and that when we depart this place, you loose our tongues to speak about you, about the glory and the mercy that you have shared in our lives. Pray for this message, your message, Father, that it does what you would have it to do here this morning. And I ask that it be a blessing to each and everyone who hears it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mark 7:31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was in the region of Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile region, and following his route really seemed to flummox a number of the commentators that I read. He starts off in the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee and goes up into the region of Tyre and Sidon, which was north along the Mediterranean Sea. And then he goes east and back through the region of Decapolis. So if we were to draw his path out on the map, it would almost look like a horseshoe around the Sea of Galilee. One commentator stated that it had added 120 miles to the journey, and that if Jesus had just traveled in a straight line between his destinations, he would have saved time and energy. Another commentator stated that he did not know the reason for this seemingly random wandering. Now, we are not going to waste time speculating this morning, but we know and know this. Jesus had a purpose in everything that he did and in everywhere that he went. His purpose, his reason, corresponded with the purpose for which he was sent, and that was the will of the Father and to save all whom the Father would draw to him. Jesus, as we know, started with the Jews and then through them would reach out to the Gentiles and the entire world with his gospel. Mark 7:32, then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. Jesus, by this time, was well known throughout the various regions around the Sea of Galilee. As we know, Herod had heard of him and the miracles that he was performing. Excuse me. Wherever he went, people sought him out. Jesus had to make allowances by preaching from a boat so that the size of the multitudes would not crush him as they pressed in to receive healing and his message. They bring him this man who is deaf. He cannot hear. And who had an impediment in his speech. It was not that he could not speak. It was not that he was unable to speak. But rather, when he did speak, it was not clear, either due to the fact of a stutter or the fact that he was deaf, and that can sometimes affect speech. Or it might have been some other problem with his speech. The point of fact is the man could not articulate clearly so that others could understand him. Essentially, he was cut off from all of those around them. He could not hear when they spoke to him. And when he attempted to communicate with them, they could not understand what he was trying to say. We are not told if this man was born deaf and that affected his speech, or if he started out being able to hear and then lost the ability. It is very difficult to live with a disability in our day and age. We who have so many advantages in terms of technology and information, and there are new things being developed all the time. I heard a TED talk once from a young woman by the name of Rachel who was born deaf. In the talk, she spoke about the challenges that a person who is born without the ability to hear faces in terms of just learning how to communicate with the outside world. And that is something which we who are able to do that oftentimes take for granted. Rachel talked about the obstacles that she had to face just being able to be understood in modern day America. It is a challenge even to this day to be born without the ability to hear. But let's imagine for a moment being born in the ancient world, when people who had all of their senses spent most of their time scrambling just to get enough to eat. Now imagine having the added burden of not being able to hear and not being able to speak in a clear manner. It would be almost impossible. You would more than likely either be a beggar, which was iffy, or you would be completely dependent upon another to help you out. Think about the powerlessness and the helplessness of that situation. Not to be able to hear what people were saying to you and not being able to communicate in a way that they could understand you. God created us as social beings. We're meant to be together in fellowship with one another, to talk, to express ourselves, and to listen to what others have to say to us. This man whom Jesus would heal was completely cut off from the world around him. I want to spend some time on this word impediment. The word translated as impediment only appears once here in the New Testament. The other instance of this word being used in the Bible can be found in the Septuagint in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. And as I was researching and studying for this sermon, I found something very interesting in those verses. So for a moment, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 34. We're going to look at Isaiah 34 and 35, but we're going to start in 34. Verses 8 through 12, Isaiah 34, 8 through 12. Many of you will get there before I do. Isaiah 34, 8 through 12, Isaiah starts off by giving the nation of Israel and her neighbors a prophecy of doom. Let's read that. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. But the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it. And it shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all its princes shall be nothing. That's pretty bleak stuff, isn't it? The day of the Lord's vengeance, the Lord's wrath poured out upon them. What does that remind us of? That's like what's going to happen to the lost, right? Those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If God does not save them, they will one day face His wrath. With that image in mind, think about that. Let's turn to, well, actually, we don't have to turn. It's on the same page. Let's glance over the page at the first seven verses of the next chapter, Isaiah 35, 1 through 7. And with those images in our mind, let's think about this. Think about the blessing of being one of God's children compared to not being one of God's children. We read what it's like to not be one of God's children. Let's read what it's like to be one of God's children. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearfully hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Amen. It is quite a contrast between those two pictures in Isaiah, is it not? And yet that is the night and day divide between those who know the Lord and those who do not. Their streams turned into tar and the dust into brimstone compared to streams in the desert and the parched ground becoming a pool of water. The eyes of the blind opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. While we're thinking about that, a quick side note about the use of the word dumb here. In our language, it used to be that would be a term used to somebody who could not speak effectively or clearly. It used to be if somebody did not have the ability to hear and speak, they would be described as deaf and dumb. Dumb in our vernacular can mean stupid, though. And in regards to a person being unable to speak, it is not really used anymore because it can be taken those two different ways. It can be insulting or offensive to somebody who cannot speak to describe them as being dumb. Language has changed, and for the better, in my opinion, to remove that word from our vocabularies when it applies to people who are not able to speak, though it can still be found in some dictionaries with that definition. As people, and especially as Christians, we need to be sensitive to those around us. There seems to be in Christianity today, in how it is outwardly expressed and talked about, a growing trend away from love and acceptance and more towards intolerance, when the reality of what it should be is the exact opposite. We should come from a place of truth and a place of love, just as Jesus did. As followers of Christ, we must never compromise the truth of the Bible, and at the same time, we need to express its truth in holiness and love, rather than from a place of anger or intolerance or ignorance. So even though in our translation of Isaiah it says dumb, a better way to translate it would be one unable to speak clearly. Language, as we know, is a very fluid thing, and it's important for us as believers to understand what the original Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic means rather than how it has been translated in certain instances. The question we should always ask ourselves when we are in God's Word and reading it to try to understand it is, what did God mean by this? And why did God put this here? Get off my hobby horse now and get back to what we're supposed to be talking about. The multitudes bring this man who cannot hear, cannot speak clearly before Jesus, and they beg him to put his hand upon him. Mark 7, 33 through 34, if I flip back there, and he took him, the man, aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. Jesus takes this man aside from the multitude. He puts his fingers in this man's ears, spits, and we are not really told where he spits, either into his hand, on the ground, we're not told, touches the man's tongue. Looking up to the heavens, he sighs or groans inwardly and says, Ephatha, which Mark is kind enough to translate from the Aramaic saying, be opened. Jesus could have simply healed this man without saying or doing anything. We are not told why he healed this man by placing his hands on him in the way that he did, or in using his spit in the process. The important thing to remember here is that Jesus healed the man who was brought to him. It is possible that the multitudes wanted Jesus to put his hands upon this man, and Jesus made a bit of a show of it. Spit, or saliva, was believed to have certain medicinal qualities in the ancient world. A number of medicinal scrolls at the time seemed to suggest that if it was applied in the correct manner, it could heal certain ailments. However, in my study, I was not able to exactly figure out how that worked or how that would be done. In certain cultures, certainly our own, to spit on someone is seen as a great insult. In the Greek culture, you could spit on somebody to ward off evil spirits, they believed. In the Jewish belief system, spit was seen as an unclean emission from the body. And it is possible, although this is all speculative, that Jesus was doing it because he had recently spoken to the Pharisees and the scribes about what defiles a person. We are not really told why Jesus chose to do that. He puts his fingers in this man's ears, spits, and touches his tongue, then looks up to the heavens, sighs, and says to this man, Ephatha, which means be open. Now, I cannot say why the New King James translated this word as sigh. Groaning inwardly would be a better way, I think, of translating it. And as I was reading through this several times, I came across, he looked up to heaven, he sighed, and said to him, and at first I was a little taken aback by that. Because in our culture, if someone sighs, it has a certain application that is not necessarily a good one. Oftentimes, we can sigh out of boredom or sigh out of exasperation. I had a grandmother who would let you know she was unhappy with you by letting out a low, deep sigh. And if she did that, you knew you had come up to the line or crossed over it. The truth of the matter is that it was an inwardly directed groan that people standing in the multitudes, and even the man who was being healed probably did not hear. Jesus was exerting the power of God in healing this man. He touched the man, he looked to heaven, he exerted power, looked back at the man and said, be opened. Immediately, his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Here we have Mark's favorite word, immediately. An instant, his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was gone and he was able to speak plainly. This is a miraculous healing. A person's life changed in a split second, less than a split second, in an instant. Let's imagine what that must have been like. Not able to hear anything, suddenly having perfect hearing. If you've ever heard or read about a person who's gone from no or limited hearing to being able to hear, they talk about hearing their own breathing, the hum of the lights. It's almost as if they've become hyper aware of every sound around them because for them, those sounds have never been there before. They're experiencing it all for the first time. Cochlear implants have been used successfully in the treatment of certain forms of hearing loss. And what they do is they utilize a sound processor to stimulate the auditory nerve in the cochlea. What that does is allow people who have been unable to hear to hear. Now, it does not restore perfect hearing, but it does allow them to understand what people are saying around them. They can hear things they weren't able to hear before. If you ever want a good, healthy cry, you can look up on the internet videos of people who are hearing for the first time with this technology. And I've got to tell you, I tear up over it, and I don't cry about anything. To have no hearing and then to gain back some ability is amazing. This man had no hearing and he went to being able to hear perfectly. 100%. 0 to 100 immediately. A true miracle. Not only that, being unable to speak, being unable to express oneself, to being able to speak in a way that everyone around him could hear and understand perfectly. Then he, Jesus, commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Jesus commands them. He orders them. He implores them, "Do not tell anyone about what has happened." And yet it is such a miraculous thing. If this were to happen in our day and age, it would be a miraculous thing, but back then even more so. And they cannot contain themselves. They have to tell everybody about the miraculous thing they have seen with this man who went from not being able to hear, not being able to communicate, to being able to do both perfectly. The more he tells them not to, the more widely they proclaim it. And again here, after a miracle in the book of Mark, we have Mark saying, when he's speaking about it, they were astonished beyond measure. There are some things that cannot simply be described with words. And then in speaking about Jesus, the crowd said, "He does all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Jesus is God. He does all things well, from creation to his incarnation and sacrifice for us on the cross and through all eternity. Nothing that he ever did, is doing, or will do will ever be done poorly, because he is God. He does all things well. We remember what God said in speaking about his Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus did, Jesus does, Jesus will do all things well, all things perfectly. A man who could not hear and could not speak, completely dependent upon others, suddenly being given those abilities back and them working perfectly. He could not hear, and now he hears perfectly. He had an impediment to his speech, and now he speaks clearly. Much like how, when a person who comes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior is. Prior to being saved by God, we are deaf to the things of God. We do not want to hear it. We cannot hear the truth of God's word when we are lost. We cannot articulate about God or in a way that pleases God prior to being saved. The moment God intercedes, we are equipped and open to the things of God. We are on fire to be in the Word and to learn things about the Lord who saved us. It is a terrifying thing to be at enmity with God, to be at odds with our Lord and Creator. Because we do not know when he will return or when we will be called to meet with him. For those of us here this morning who know the Lord as our personal Savior, I pray that this has been a blessed reminder of what God has done for us. I hope it lights a fire in us to be bold in our witness to others about what Christ has done in our lives. If there are any here today who are not saved, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we cannot save you. Only God saves. But we can tell you how to get there.
That's right.
If God is working on you or you feel him working in your life but do not know him, I would pray that you come and talk to us regarding how you can come to know him as your personal Savior and how you can receive the greatest gift ever given. It is not a secret, and we would be overjoyed to share it with you. Please, please, please come and talk to either myself or anyone here. We will get you to where you need to go. Believe me when I say it is the most important decision you will ever make. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your message this morning. I thank you for each and every one here. I pray that this has been your message, Father, and that it has been a blessing to us this morning. Pray that you bless each and every one of us as we go out. Help us in our witness to one another. Help us in our fellowship with one another. Let it be like Christ in his gentleness, in his power, and in his mercy. Help us to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.